The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Jesus left the synagogue in Capernaum and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay sick with a fever, and immediately they told him of her. And he came, took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and the fever left her. And she served them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered together about the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him pursued him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. As we near the end of this season of your revealing, Lord Jesus, we gather knowing well that your light and love continue to show forth into the world through our worship, through our prayers, and our love. Grant us wisdom to continue to shine, to continue to be your truth in our present world. Amen. Please be seated. We are nearing the end of the season of Epiphany, and we'll talk a little bit about how that relates to our passage of Scripture, but it's an honor. I started my season in Epiphany, this season of revealing, and if you recall, Epiphany usually kicks off with the three magi, and then, of course, the voice of John the Baptist proclaiming Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and the voice of God that comes down from heaven, once again confirming, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And then last week, if you recall, we spent some time with Jesus and his disciples, his small group of four followers, as they entered into the synagogue to teach. And if you recall, Jesus had a full morning that day. He had been teaching in the synagogue, and then all of a sudden, a man begins to cry out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us?" And so last week, we talked a little bit about what an unclean spirit meant in the Greco-Roman context and in Jewish theology. Let me just rehearse a few highlights. An unclean spirit, typically in this particular context, was anything that came upon or clothed the human, the creation of God, in this particular case, this man in the synagogue, that served like a garment that came on and limited their own identity and sense of what it meant to be created in the image of God. Not the stuff that you see on TV, the scary stuff, all of that. I'm sure that happened, and it continues to happen. But we're talking about, in this particular context, recall that Jesus sets the man free, but not before we were introduced to what this particular unclean spirit wanted. Basically, the unclean spirit, if you recall, said to Jesus, in the Greek, it is worded this way, "What do you want? There is what belongs to you and what belongs to us." In other words, Jesus, stay in your lane. And what does Jesus do? Jesus reveals the power of his love and the mighty act of God of releasing this man from this unclean spirit, restores him back into community, and basically reminds us, the disciples, and everyone listening, that there is no lane for Jesus. It all belongs to Jesus because he loves it all. Now, the unclean spirit, if you recall, is in contrast to the call in the Hebrew Scriptures or the Old Testament to be holy. There's the phrase, be holy as I am holy. Now, holiness is one of those words that sort of no longer has, I guess, some capital, but it's a powerful word. Holiness, specifically in that Isaiah text, be holy as God is holy, is letting us know that holiness is the capacity we have. That holiness, the life of holiness, not checking off boxes, not checking off, you know, theological statements, but holiness as a life lived in connection with God and with the neighbor, that is a possibility for all of us. The contrast or the difference between holiness and the unclean spirit, that's the contrast there. That in holiness we live our best lives now, and we flourish in God because we are functioning out of what God intended for us. An unclean spirit came in to limit. We talked a little bit about how those limiters function in our own daily lives. This wasn't what was back then. Limiters such as perspectives that really close us in and impoverish our lives. Narrow perspectives that feed and nourish prejudice within our hearts against otherness, against others. Or bitterness within our souls. The inability to step into a conversation and say, let's hash this out for the sake of living a life that is flourishing, a life meant with purpose by God. Let's talk about this. Perspectives, again, that isolate us, that keep us in these small self-made rooms without windows or doors. Have you ever been there? There are a lot of things that limit us. Those messages and scripts and ideas that limit us from enjoying the goodness and the abundance. As our collect reminds us today, the abundance that God came to proclaim and make available to us. What we usually tell Jesus is stay in your lane, right, Jesus? Especially around tax season, right? Stay in your lane, Jesus. Let me handle this. I got this. That was a joke. Okay. Or we tell Jesus, now, how I love my neighbor is my business. Jesus, you stay in your lane. How I view my church, well, Jesus, you stay in your lane. This is my business. How I view that new rector, Jesus, you stay in your lane. Those instances and those practices in life that keep us from really living in the light of God's goodness and abundance, and freedom, not only freedom before God, but freedom before each, in front of us. And so, those are the pieces I wanted to rehearse from last week. That Jesus came to set us free. Free from the very things that we adopt or grow into or live with or are socialized into that limit us. So Jesus leaves the synagogue. He's with his disciples. Steps out of the doors of the synagogue and is headed to the home of Simon. Simon, who is renamed Peter. And so we pick the story up there. They left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. She had a fever. Like, can you imagine? I'd probably get sick if my son-in-law said, hey, I'm leaving the fishery. I'm going to go follow this guy. I mean, we're not told why she is ill, but I could see something stressing somebody out. Jesus walks into that space. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left, and she began to serve them. The miraculous in the Gospel of Mark takes up 200 verses. In the entire Gospel of Mark. That's a lot. 200 verses just on miracles in the Gospel of Mark. So this is key and important because the disciples are there. They left the synagogue. It was customary for Jews after the main Sabbath teaching to have the Sabbath meal around noon. The day started at 6 a.m., so they were on their way to have lunch. And as they step through the doors again, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And this healing account is important because it lets us know that Jesus steps into those spaces. And his power is not simply one that is displayed in the public square, but his power takes place in those very private and intimate spaces like Peter's home. Now, the fever that Peter's mother-in-law was suffering from was known in the Jewish community and Jewish teaching. In fact, the Talmud, which is the set of teachings that shaped not only the life but also the faith of the Jewish community, the Talmud had a process for working with this situation. They had a method for dealing with this kind of fever. A knife, wholly made of iron, was tied with a braid of hair to a thorn bush. Scriptures from Exodus were read, and an incantation formula was pronounced, and the cure was supposed to be achieved. Jesus walks in, grabs the hand, and heals. There's something very personal. Now, this is not to say, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying that Jewish law and the Jewish way is wrong. I'm just saying that we get this other sense here happening in the way that Jesus approaches the situation. He steps into a space and heals. So I think this is the part that is here to remind us that the ministry of Jesus is found in private spaces. The ministry of Jesus is found in private spaces. Again, this is important, especially in Epiphany, when so much has taken place in the light of the public, that here in this moment, there is this space of privacy, and Jesus steps in. I don't know about you, but I'm a private person. And I think there's always the challenge to let Jesus walk into those spaces that we guard. But what we fail to forget, and I think what our text wants us to remember, is that the meal following worship was not the leaving of the temple and then the stepping into, private space. But the meal after temple was also part of the liturgical life of the people of God. This was sacred space. And so in many important ways, the gospel reminds us that when we leave these doors, we never leave the God that has called us to live holy, that all of life is infused with the holiness of God. And that in those private spaces where the door opens and shuts, God continues to show up. Why? Because we need the healing presence of Jesus in our private spaces. There may be healing that needs to take place in your own life. Please know that Jesus is the kind of Lord that wants to step in and take you by the hand to heal. And in the healing, Peter's mother-in-law gets up and begins to serve. Now, again, this is the meal of Sabbath. This is a meal that is happening. God is being worshiped. God is being honored. Love is taking place. And the word that is used to describe Peter's mother-in-law's activity is the same word that's used when Jesus is out in the wilderness. He's hungry. He has faced down the enemy of his heart, the devil, following the temptations of the 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. And it says the angels came and ministered to him. It is the same language that is used in Mark to describe what Peter's mother-in-law in turn does. She ministers to Jesus. So I think that that is what the healing power of Jesus in our lives begins to transform us so that we can be the healing power of Jesus, not only in our private spaces, but also wherever we go. Now, is this something that takes place with lightning and thunder? No. Sometimes it takes place by saying, you know, it's been a long time since I said I love you. It's been a long time since I said thank you for everything that you do. Have I told you how proud I am? Yes, we've had some rough times. But have I told you that I thank God every day for the life we share? Or maybe it's someone in this congregation you haven't spoken to in a long time. We could be so close to love, yet so far from it. And Jesus steps in, heals, and then invites us to discover that healing always leads to service. Where is Jesus calling you to serve? I mean, after all, what is redemption but the healing of our souls, the restoration of our lives back to God and to the neighbor? Sometimes it is in those places of intimacy and closeness where we're so far, yet we live under the same roof. So Jesus heals. Peter's mother-in-law ministers to Jesus, who is hungry and no doubt tired. You've heard the passage, if you do it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. Jesus shows up in our lives in a variety of ways. I think it's important to remember that when we are attentive and we recognize that healing has called us into service, that we are hosting the very Lord that has come into our hearts, that in the least, whether it is, I don't know, making a donation to an organization that really needs help, or simply being available to a neighbor, Jesus shows up. Something happened to Jesus. What happened to Jesus is that Peter's mother-in-law stepped in and served. So the disciples are watching all of this, right? And you have James and John, who are the two disciples that later come to Jesus and ask Jesus, okay, so Jesus, tell us who is the greatest in the kingdom, right? They wanted a place right next to Jesus. They see what's happening. They see that Jesus is doing some amazing stuff. They want in on the ground floor, and they want the best positions. Here, immediately, you get the sense that Jesus could probably point back and say, oh, you want to be the greatest? Be the servant of all. You want to reflect the kingdom of God? Be the servant of all. Remember Peter's mother-in-law? The healing that restored her? The service that came? Recognize that greatness is not about scaling up some ladder of success, but it really is coming down the ladder to serve. So the disciples are learning something that is important here, and that is always to be ready to help out. It's not about being a hero, as our bishop reminded us during her visit last year, but it's about being a helper. This is simple. It's not about being a hero, but about being a helper. Someone who could stand there and say, may I carry this? May I serve? Is there any way that I can reveal and demonstrate the goodness and healing of God in an act where I can serve you? Because that is, in fact, in Scripture, what it means to be holy. It is to live out of that abundance, an abundance that overflows, an abundance that goes beyond us. And I bet that they never expected that the door would suddenly be filled with people. Probably not what you want at midnight, because Mark says, at sundown, when it started getting dark. That's a rhetorical device in Mark, and you'll see it over and over again. At sundown, when it started getting dark, they brought all of the people to the door. I can't imagine Peter's mother-in-law saying, okay, so this is what happens? Oh, this is good. Yeah, you follow this. Well, right? We don't have food for any of this. And it's not the first time they get this complicated experience, right? Where how are we going to feed? There's no feeding, but there's some healing of some and the casting out of some. Not all are healed that day or liberated that day. And that's Mark's way of letting us know that not all have been healed is the task of the church. To keep the door open so that folks can come and say the healing and the love that takes place there, let's step there. Let's find a way to stay connected. Maybe there's something going on there that I've been longing to feel in my life. It's that beautiful line in our hymn today, where we discover that the pain of the world is the very pain of God. And to be at the door and to open our door, it transforms the familiar into a welcome center. That's hard. I'm not going to lie to you. Every time Jesus heals someone, and with this I conclude, he sends them back into community. He reintegrates them back into, go back to your family, Jesus tells them. Go back to the synagogue. Go show yourself. I've restored you back into community. Go into community. There you will find your family, your friends. And what happens sometimes? I don't know about you, in my family, we have that one cousin. Oh, here he comes again. See how long that lasts, right? Oh, there he goes again. He found Jesus. To come back to community is to challenge the community. It's a challenge for us to grow and to recognize that we're all on a journey, that we're all growing, and we all need that healing touch, and that we all need to be restored back to community. And so the welcome and the arms wide open, I get it, it's hard. We've talked about change. People don't resist change. You resist loss. You resist loss. Because when folks come back and when the world discovers there is a love proclaimed here and a grace to be had, they will come. Will we be ready? Will our hearts be open? Can we be healed to serve so that our lives flourish? And you know what? So that today and the rest of the days of our lives, we can live to the fullness, to the beauty and the grace of life in Jesus Christ. Amen.